May I invite your attention again, your Bibles, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. Open your Bibles, please, to Exodus, chapter 34. I'm going to speak tonight on a subject that has to do with one of the little-known attributes of God. One of the little-known attributes of God, and that is His jealousy. His jealousy. In Exodus, chapter 34... And verse 14, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous." Isn't that interesting? Did you ever notice that before? His name is jealous, is a jealous God. "Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods." Now, one of the most overlooked attributes of God is His jealousy. Many, many times, in fact, I'd say about 35 times or more in the Bible, you find it mentioned that God is a jealous God. It is said, "The Lord thy God," or "the Lord thy God, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Those words are said in Exodus 20, verse 5, Exodus 34 and verse 14, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 9, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 15, and Joshua 24 and verse 19. In all of these verses, it says, "I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Now, what does the word jealous mean? It means exactly what it says. God's just jealous, that's all. God wants all of us, and if God does not have all of us, it makes God jealous. Now, that's what the word jealousy means. It means to be, to possess, to, it means to want to possess all of something else. To want to possess all of something else. Now, God, let's face it, God wants to possess you. God wants to possess His people. And God is jealous when He does not possess His own. And He's jealous over Zion, it says in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 2. He is jealous over Jerusalem, it is said in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 14. And He is jealous over you in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Now, why is God jealous over you? Well, simply this. God made you to fellowship with Himself. The purpose for your existence is that you might fellowship with your Creator. Now, when you fail to do that, then God is jealous over you. You see, for some reason, you're the apple of God's eye. For some unknown reason, you're the pearl of great price. For some unknown reason, you are compared by God as a son who's gone astray, and He's the Father who wants the Son to return. For some unknown reason, you and I are really somebody to God. And God wants us. God wants a man to be saved. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, God wants you. And God's jealous of you. If God does not have you, He's jealous of what does have you. If God is not your Savior, He is jealous because He's not. God is jealous of you. Now, God is jealous of nations, Zion. God is jealous of cities, Jerusalem. God is jealous of people. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Now, of what is God jealous? Now, please listen carefully, because there's some things in our lives that make God jealous. And God is jealous over these things. Now, in the first place, God is jealous over graven images. Now, I'm not going to, I started to say I'm not going to mince any words. I never do. God is jealous over graven images. At least a half a dozen times in the Bible, God says, "Thou shalt make unto thee no graven image. Thou shalt not bow down and worship them." And then He ends it by saying, "I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Now, you say, "Oh, you're talking about the Catholics." No, I'm talking about Baptists, if they have any graven images too. I'm talking about anybody that has a graven image. Now, don't take it up with me. God said it. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down and worship them." I was in Japan a couple of years ago. And all over Japan, you have the Buddha. the little god Buddha, and the Japanese people pray to that little graven image, and they bow down before that graven image. Now, every time a Japanese person, or an American person for that matter, bows down before a god of Buddha, God is a jealous God. God's jealous about that. And God is like a lover who's jealous of another. God says, I am a jealous God. And any time you bow down in worship or bow down before a graven image, God becomes jealous about it. I went to a funeral one time in a church. And it was not a Baptist church. They had images over the church. And as you walked in, you'd bow down and you'd do like this as you walked in. It was not a Baptist church, and I'm not being unkind. If it were a Baptist church, I'd say the same thing. And the Lord says you shouldn't do that. The Lord says He's jealous about it, because it's God before whom you should bow, and it is God whom you should worship. And the little lady in Sychar, she said to Jesus, He came down that day, and he said, "How you do?" And he said, "You come to get water?" And she said, "Yes, I do. I come every day to get water, several times a day. Have to carry it on my head, and I put it in a bottle, carry it on my head." And Jesus said, "Well, I'm in the water business myself." And she said, "Oh, you're in the water business too?" "Yes," he said, "I have some water. If you'll take one drink of it, you'll never get thirsty again." Boy, she said, "Wouldn't that be something? I come down here every day, many times a day, and carry that thing. My head's getting flat. That's why most women are flat-headed. My head's getting flat, and if I could find some water, one drink, never get thirsty again. Boy, think about those camels I have to feed. Just give them a drink of water, they'd never gurgle again, never get thirsty again. Give me this water." And he said, "I'm that water." And she said, "Oh, we've heard the Messiah is going to come." He said, "I'm the Messiah." "Oh," she said, "we know, we Samaritans, we worship up here on Mount Gerizim. And you Jews worship at the temple in Jerusalem." But Jesus said, "The day is coming and now is when they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And God is jealous when churches put images in their lobbies and put images in their buildings. God's jealous about that. Why? Because God wants that. He wants you to bow before Him. God wants that adoration. God wants that praise. Why did you say with a house? Well, you see, we don't worship the image. Then why put it there? Why don't you put a picture of Mickey Mantle there? Saint Mickey. Or Saint Ernie. You see? Now, it is wrong to worship the idol, but if you don't worship it, it is still wrong to bow down before it. Because God says, it makes me jealous. And God goes into a fit of temper jealousy every time somebody bows down before some image, because God wants you to bow down before Him. But the other thing, God also is jealous of covenants with heathen nations. Covenants with heathen nations. He said in Exodus chapter 34, verse 14 and following, we read a while ago, God said, He said, "Now look, I'm jealous over something. You're making covenants with heathen nations. When you do that, you bow and worship their gods. They worship your God, you worship theirs. They go with you on Sunday morning, you go with them on Sunday night." You see? And he said, "Before you know it, your kids are marrying their kids. Your sons marry those heathen women. Your daughters marry those heathen men." Now God said, "I am jealous because you make covenants with heathen nations." Now you can say what you want to say. I don't care if you're a Democrat or Republican. I don't care if you voted for, I've forgotten who ran now, for Nixon or Humphrey or Wallace. Or like Brother Peter, you voted for Lester Maddox. I don't care who you voted for. I don't care what political persuasion yours is. It is anti-God and anti-Bible for America to consider entering into any kind of a treaty with Soviet Russia. In the first place, it's not worth the powder, it's not worth the ink and the paper that you use in writing it and signing it. A godless heathen nation who burns Bibles and kills Christians and outlaws decency and is against God, they'll also break a treaty. We ought to do what's the right thing to do and hang treaties with heathen nations. When God looks down and sees America, for example, making a treaty about disarmament. Now, we ought to disarm or not disarm on the basis of whether we ought to disarm or not disarm. You will not be able to trust Soviet Russia with disarming. Not at all. The honest truth is, I'll tell you what, I think we ought to build the biggest army, the most powerful arsenal. I think we ought to tell the whole world, boy, look what we've got, and if you ever decide to pick a fight, you are really going to have some problems. But now the honest truth is, we look down, God looks down and says, look at my people making alliances with heathen nations. Look at my people making treaties with godless nations. Why, I'm jealous about that. My folks ought to trust me for peace. They ought to trust me for safety. They ought to trust me for security. They ought not to trust a piece of paper signed with a godless nation. And God says, I'm jealous about that. You see, God is a consuming fire. Oh, I know God's a loving God, but God's also a consuming fire. I know God's a God of compassion, but He's also a God of vengeance. Sometime turn to the book of Nahum and read what our God is. Our God is a consuming fire. He's full of wrath and vengeance. Sometimes turn to the first proverb and read where it says, the Lord says, in that day of calamity, I'll mock you. I'll laugh at you. I'll sit in the heavens and be in derision. The day is going to come when those of you that have put off being born again and have said no to Jesus Christ, you're going to bow on your knees and say, God, save me. But it'll be too late. You'll have crossed the line. There's a line by us unseen. And that God is drawn between in front of every unsaved person. When you say no so many times, you cross that line, and the Bible says in that day, you'll decide to get saved. You look up and say, Lord, save me. And the Lord will mock you. God in heaven will say, Lord, save me. You say, oh, God, have mercy. And God will say, oh, God, have mercy. He'll be in derision, in mockery, and anger. For the God who says, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. If that love is spurned and rejected, He becomes a consuming fire, a God full of vengeance and fury. And oh, my precious friend, God looks down and sees America living and wallowing in a cesspool of heathenism and anti-prayer and anti-Bible, anti-God, and sees our colleges allowing hoodlums and beatniks and hippies to make fun of America and put Ho Chi Minh's name and fly the Viet Cong flag and laugh at American democracy and American capitalism and say, let's line up with heathen nations. God says, I'm jealous about that. I'm jealous. When God looks down and sees His people lining up with heathen nations, then God becomes a jealous God, full of wrath and full of fury. But there's still a third thing that makes God jealous. And that is, it makes God jealous when saved people marry unsaved people. When converted people marry unconverted people, God becomes jealous. In Exodus 34, 14 and following, read a while ago, He says, I am a jealous God. Why? You make alliances with heathen nations, then what happens? Well, then you go a-whoring after other gods, then what happens? Then your boys marry their girls, your girls marry their boys, and God is jealous. Young people, do you know when you have a date with an unsaved person, it makes God jealous? I mean, just jealous. Did you ever want to go with a certain boy and he didn't want to go with you and some of the gal got him? And oh, you couldn't sleep at night because you were so jealous about it. That's the way God is. I mean, God is jealous. God wants you to do what He says. God wants you to marry one of His children. When you go out and court unsaved people and run with a heathen, God says, I'm jealous about that. I want them to marry my children and go with my children. And that's one reason why I stress again and again and again. A young person ought to build his life around a New Testament church so he'll fellowship and associate mostly with godly, born-again young people. So when his heart is given away to another, it'll be someone of like faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's jealous about that. There's something else about which God is jealous. God is jealous about His name. He's jealous about His name. Over in Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 25, God says, I am jealous for my name. Now, we've mentioned three things already. He is jealous over graven images and our bowing down to worship them. I belong to a church that has images. Okay, then you make God jealous when you bow down to worship Him. The second thing that makes God jealous is alliances with heathen nations. And the third thing is unconverted people or converted folks marrying the unconverted people. Now, the fourth thing is God is jealous for His name. You see, God is the only true God. And His revelation to man is in His Son, Jesus Christ. Nobody can know the true God unless he knows the true Son. In John 14 and verse 6, he reminds us, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is absolutely no way that you can be a Christian unless you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the virgin-born, sinless Son of God. Oh, you say, well, I believe it's a God up in heaven somewhere. We're all working for the same place. That's a dirty lie of the devil. Nobody's working to go to heaven, and if anybody is, he won't get there. You don't work to go to heaven. It's a gift of God. You could not earn heaven. There's nothing you could do to deserve heaven. You've got to receive what Jesus did for you on the cross. But here's a person who says, well, I believe in God, but I just can't believe this thing that Jesus Christ is God's Son. God's jealous about that. God is jealous. He's jealous for His name. That's why God tells us we're not to yoke ourselves up with religions that do not believe in the deity of Christ. If there is one criticism I get, and there is one. Every once in a while somebody will say to me, Brother Hiles, I hope this doesn't hurt your feelings, but somebody said something bad about you. Oh, that's too bad. Remind me to worry about that a few seconds someday. But now, if there's one criticism I get, this is it. Brother Hiles criticizes other religions. Now, there is not a person in this house, and I challenge you to tell me, who has ever heard me criticize a church or a preacher who believes that every word in this Bible is the Word of God and that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born, sinless Son of God. You've never heard me. And if I stay sane, you never will. Now, some of them young people, some of them criticize me. But as long as I stay of right mind, you'll never hear me criticize a Bible-believing preacher who believes the verbal inspiration of this book and the deity of Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ is God's virgin-born Son. No, I'm on their team. But a man stands behind a pulpit and poses to be from God and poses to be a man of the cloth, does not believe every word in this Bible is of God. He's a hoax, a fake, hypocrite, a liar, a cheat, and I'm going to expose him. Now, you say, I don't like that. Then you figure out the best way you can to lump it. I'm not criticizing, I'm criticizing fakes and liars and cheats. Bible says, if a man come to you and bring not this doctrine, don't let him in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For if you bid him Godspeed, you become partaker of his filthy deeds. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, he said, if they're coming unto you and bring not this doctrine, let him be accursed. He said, if an angel from heaven come and bring not this doctrine that Jesus is the Christ, let him be accursed. He said, if something happens to me and I come back and preach anything apart from the doctrine of the grace of God through the deity and the death of Christ, let me be accursed. And may I say, my precious friend, God is jealous when somebody stands up and says, well, it doesn't matter about the virgin birth. It does matter about the virgin birth. Somebody stands up and says, well, let's all be loving. Yeah, you want to love the devil and all his angels in hell, don't you? The honest, simple truth is that I don't think God wants us to love everything. God doesn't want us to love this heathen, atheistic philosophy going through our college universities today. God doesn't want us to love the hippie movement, the communist movement, the anti-God movement, the anti-Christ movement. The honest truth is, when God looks down from heaven and God sees someone that does not declare that Jesus Christ is His Son, God says, I'm jealous about that. Now, you don't like what I'm preaching, but one of these days you'll wish you'd liked it. Because one day, God is going to call your name as sure as I'm an inch high, and as sure as this pulpit is before me, God's going to call your name, and you're going to stand before Him who made you, and you're going to heaven or hell on one basis. And that basis is, did you accept Jesus Christ as the incarnate Son of God who died for your sins and bore your sins in His body on the tree? And if you say, I do not believe He's God's Son, if you did not get born again, if you did not believe the deity of Christ, the inspiration of the Scripture, then you are lost. And God, a jealous God, will be a consuming fire full of vengeance toward your soul. God is jealous about that. He's jealous about it. Once again, I say, nobody's ever heard me criticize a preacher who believes the Bible.
But if I could tonight, and I say this with all the sincerity of my soul, and I say it full well knowing that people will walk out of this building and hate my insides because I say it. By the way, I'm going to preach some Sunday night here. It may be next week on who hears me preach. Who hears me preach? You come here and hear a bunch of folks say amen and nod their heads. You don't know who sits in these pews on Sunday. You don't know what happened last Sunday night after the service. You don't know the people who come here and leave in fury. But you can leave in fury if you want to. But I'll be honest with you. If I could tonight, we had within my power to empty every building in this city calling itself a church, pastored by a man who does not believe every word of this book is of God. If I could, I'd empty every building for good. Now, if that be treason, make the most of it. If that be hating other religions, make the most of it. Now, get it right. Take notes on it. When you get on the telephone tomorrow, call your neighbor and be sure you tell him exactly what it is. I love the liberal, but I hate his doctrine. I hate the doctrine that says Jesus Christ was an illegitimate child of a lady who had an affair with a blonde German soldier near Nazareth. I hate that. I hate the doctrine that casts reflection upon the verbal inspiration of this blessed book. I hate the doctrine that says that Jesus is not the virgin-born Son of God. I hate the doctrine that casts reflection on the deity and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And by the way, for your little information, my little pussyfooter, God hates it too. God's jealous for His name. Of you folks come tonight, you'll be glad and it's over. And if you weren't, I'd be disappointed. You can go out and live like the devil all week, not read your Bible, curse God's name, tell smutty stories, go to church every once in a while, criticize gospel preachers, not believe the Bible, don't read its pages, never talk to God, never cleanse yourself in the world, and come to a service like this and enjoy yourself, I think I ought to hit the mourner's bench when the service is over. God is jealous! He's jealous for His name. There's something else that makes God jealous. God is jealous not only of graven images, of covenants with heathen nations, of marrying unsaved people, jealous of His name. But God is jealous when His people refuse to keep going on for Him. The 78th Psalm, we'll not go into it. It talks about how that God is jealous because His people stopped and went round and round in the wilderness. The 79th Psalm, we find that they say, "How long, O Lord, how long will we have to suffer for the fact that You've been jealous because we did not keep going on?" God is jealous when a person gets converted and won't get baptized. God is jealous. God wants you to obey Him. And be baptized. I don't mean sprinkle. I mean baptized like Jesus was. If you have not been immersed since you got saved, God's jealous. Why? Because you've not done what He said to you. God's jealous about it. God is jealous if you've been saved and baptized but don't belong to one of His churches. You students that come here to college, Moody Institute and other colleges, and don't even transfer your membership, God's jealous about that. You ought to find just some church where you can get busy and serve God. Don't just be a spectator. Get busy and serve. God's jealous. Why? You're not going on. God's jealous when folks just join the church. And actually, the only thing that several hundred of you folks have ever obeyed me in was when I said to you when you walked down the aisle, "Have a seat on the front." And you did, and you've been there ever since. That's the last time you did anything I said. God's jealous. God's jealous because you've not gone on. God's jealous because you have stopped your growth. God says, "I am a jealous God because of your refusal to go on." But that's another time that God is jealous. God is jealous when you take the Lord's Supper glibly. When you take the Lord's Supper glibly. I don't have time to go into it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 22 and following, the Lord speaks about the Lord's table. And He says He's jealous when we sit at the Lord's table and do it lightly. This morning, we observe the Lord's Supper. You sat there with
cups in your hands and juice in the cups. And prior to that, you sat there with a little piece of unleavened bread in your hand. That unleavened bread pictures the sinless body of our Lord and Savior. That little cup pictures His blood. By the way, may I stop and say what I always, almost always say when I mention the Lord's Supper. No, I do not believe that fermented wine is what you ought to take at the Lord's Supper. I think it's a sin to take fermented wine at the Lord's Supper. I'll tell you why. If God wanted unleavened bread, why would God want leavened juice? Fermentation is to wine what leavening is to bread. It is molding. God says no mold in the bread, for Jesus is perfect, and no mold in the juice, for Jesus' blood is also perfect. I'll go a step further. I think it's a sin. I think it's a disgrace. I think it's something for which you'll face God if you take fermented wine for the Lord's Supper or for any other thing. These package stores in this city are diabolical, satanic inspired, and if you purchase merchandise from them, I think you're going to face God. And if you work in one or sell the rotten stuff, you're going to face God too. But this morning we sat here, we passed the elements, we took that little piece of wafer. Our Lord had sat there in the upper room that day, or that night with His own. Tomorrow, Judas, in a few minutes, few hours, Judas will place the kiss of betrayal upon His brow. Tomorrow is the awful day of trial. Tomorrow afternoon, and of course, you know the awful suffering that's ahead. And our Lord is there in the upper room with His own. He takes the bread, unleavened, and He says, "Now, fellas, I'm going to go back to heaven, and I want you not to forget me. I want you to remember me." And He said, "As often as you take this bread, remember my body. And as often as you take this juice, remember my blood that was shed for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. This is my body which is given for you." And our Lord says, "Remember." Now this morning, if you took the glass in your hand and you drank it and you did not stop and remember Jesus and say, "Oh, thank you, God, for the great, great price you paid for my salvation." God looks down and He says, "Why don't they think of me? I told them to think of me. It's not the juice I want them to drink so much. I want them to think of me. The juice reminds them of me. And I'm jealous." Now, may I say, I think that jealousy, in the way we term jealousy, is wrong. But godly jealousy is not wrong. Godly jealousy, God looks down, and God says, "That's the purpose of it. You're supposed to think about me." Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God tonight, and this morning He sat there. He looked down, He saw you, and you took that bread, and you yawned, and you took it, and you swallowed it, and you tried to get it out of your teeth. And Jesus said, "He's not thinking about me. I didn't just give him a piece of bread to eat. I told him to think about me. He's not thinking about me. I'm jealous. I'm jealous of whatever's on his mind. I'm jealous of that ball game he's thinking about. I'm jealous of that school activity he's thinking about. I'm jealous of that other person he's thinking about. I'm jealous of that business deal he's thinking about. I'm jealous of that new home he's thinking about. I'm jealous of this or that. Whatever's in his mind, I'm jealous of it. He's supposed to think about me." And our Lord was jealous this morning. He always is. And then when you took that juice and you drank it and you didn't think, "Oh, Jesus died for me and shed His precious blood. And I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See from His hands, His head, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, a thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for paying the price for my sin. And I drink this cup as a memorial of the blood that you shed on the cross. Praise the Lord, I'm saved. Oh, precious is the flow. That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilt is stained." And God looked down and said, "They're thinking about me. Oh, I'm so pleased. That's what I told them to do. They're thinking about me." But somebody didn't think about him. Somebody had their mind on a business deal or what you did yesterday or what you're going to do tomorrow. And the Lord looks down and says, I told them to think about me. I'm jealous about that. God's jealous when we fail to think about Him at Lord's Supper time. That's one reason why that I do not care for much sacrament or much ritual. Ritual usually takes the place of the heart feeling. That's why we don't come out in the morning on Sunday morning and the choir sing the Gloria Patri. What is Gloria Patri? Forgotten what it is now. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not against that, except most churches that do it, they don't have much glory to the Father, the Son, or the Holy Ghost. Let me reason with you a minute. Do you know that form and ritual is a substitute that is caused by a vacuum when the heart turns cold before God? Did you know that as long as a church can feel the joy of God, we don't have to have the ritual? But what happens? Before you know it, the high churchism takes over. Over in Amos, the book of Amos, the Lord looked down and He said, I despise your smelly feast. You have your offerings and you, and I know it's sweet smelling frankincense comes up, but your heart isn't in it. I hate it. I despise it. And then they played beautiful music. And the Lord said, oh, that stinks. Take those smelly songs away. I can't stand them. Why? Because God wants your heart. I suppose you young couples, you're out on a day and so you look at her and you say, oh, how beautiful you are. You're so lovely. And she says, holy, 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 boyfriend almighty. Oh, all hamburgers come of thee. Amen, amen. Now, that wouldn't move you. It might move you to another girl. And that doesn't move God either. People oftentimes come and say, for the house... Said, your church is different from ours. Everybody to his own taste. No, that isn't it. This church is not built on my taste. This church is built on the Bible. And it's not a matter, well, I like it high church and ritual and some don't. There's some poor white trash like First Baptist Church people, you know, that they don't like the high, and God doesn't like it either. The reason we don't have the high church ritual is because God doesn't like it. The reason we don't have a lot of formalism is God isn't pleased with it. God wants the heart. And God is not happy when our hearts are not in tune with Him. He's jealous about that. He's jealous. There's another thing that makes God jealous. God is jealous when we hear false teachers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't have time to go into it, but it's a long list there. It talks about Satan's ministers being transformed into angels of light. Now, what makes a man a false teacher? Suppose he's wrong on baptism. Suppose he sprinkles and doesn't baptize by immersion. Is he right on baptism? No, but he's not a false teacher. Carl McIntyre sprinkles, but he's not a false teacher. You see, he's wrong on baptism. He sprinkles little babies. That's wrong, but he's still a fundamental preacher. Let's see. This fellow over in Scotland, or in Ireland... Paisley. Now, he's preached here. Paisley is Presbyterian, isn't he? And so I'm sure he doesn't baptize by immersion. Now, that doesn't make him a false teacher. It makes him a little goofed up on baptism. And he's wrong on that. You see, I'll be preaching with him in a few days down at Bob Jones University. He and I are both on the Bible conference program there. And I'll have good fellowship with him. But I won't go to his baptizing. When I was I was at the Jordan River taking some pictures one time, and my first trip to the Holy Land. And so there was a Presbyterian preacher there, and he wanted to take a picture. He had one of his stewards or elders or something. He wanted to take a picture of him baptizing his elder. Well, we've been taking pictures all over the world together, and I'd take a picture for him. He'd take a picture for me. And so I said, hey, take my picture baptizing the Jordan River. So I held my hand up like this and put a person down, and he snapped it. He said, hey, take my picture baptizing my elder here, would you? I said, sure. So I got his camera and then looked through that little square, little red thing, you know, and I said, what are you doing?
You know how he had it? Had it like this. And I thought I'd focus that screen, you know. And I said, well, go ahead. He said, I am. I said, baptize him. He said, I am. I said, I'm sorry, but you're going to have somebody else take this picture. You know, folks got mad at me about that. They get mad at me all over the world. I mean, I just got a knack at that, you see. And I wouldn't do it. Now, hold it. That fella got sick on the trip. And I took the best care of that Presbyterian preacher you ever saw. I gave him money out of my pocket. I went to his room and checked on him. I took him to the doctor. I checked on him when everybody else had forgotten about him. And when I preached the other day, somewhere down south, that fellow walked up and he said, you don't know me, do you? And I said, no, I don't. And he said, I'm the Presbyterian preacher that got mad at you at the Jordan River. And, I said, put her there, brother. He's born again. He's saved. Now, we can't fellowship in the water. You see, but in Arizona, we can have good fellowship on dry land. You see. Now, I think you say, he's not a liberal. He's a good man. I'm for it. You see, I'd like to baptize him. But I'm for it. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that a liberal is not one that's wrong on baptism. You can be wrong on church government and not be a liberal. Now, personally, I think the Bible teaches that a church ought to own its own building, call its own pastor, have its own budget, take care of its own money, and be independent. I think even if it belongs to a denomination, I think it ought to be independent. I think it's wrong for a denomination to own your property. I think it's wrong for a denomination to ordain the preachers. I think it's wrong for denomination bosses to tell the church what to do. But a fellow's not a liberal because he's in one of those denominations. And I can fellowship with him. What makes a man a liberal? Here it is. If he does not believe in the verbal inspiration of the Scripture and the deity of Jesus Christ, then he's a liberal. That's what 1 John says. It says, you've heard that many antichrists shall come, which will say that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. This is the spirit of Antichrist. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. So if a man is standing up and preaching heresy, that Jesus is not the Son of God, the Bible is not the Word of God, and we listen to him, God is jealous. Let me see, Brother Terry. Let's suppose that you go home tonight and Marilyn is already there, and she has an album down. And she's looking through that album. and she's saying, what a man. And you say, oh, she's looking at my pictures. And you look over her shoulder, and she's looking at this guy down at Tennessee Temple she went with before she goofed off on you. And she's looking at him. And then she looks back, and there's the guy she went with before that. And she's, oh, I never forget those days. And she hugs him like this. Well, you'd walk in and say, well, Marilyn, you're having a good time. Well, let me look at those pictures with you. Isn't that nice? Is that what you'd do? No, you wouldn't. Boy, you talk about blushing, boy. You'd turn red as a beet. You'd turn red. Why? Because she's looking at the wrong pictures. Okay. Suppose that Jesus, God in heaven, looks down and he sees a preacher as he opens the Bible and it's a Revised Standard Version that talks about another Jesus. Not our Jesus. And the preacher doesn't believe in the virgin-born Jesus. Preaches another Jesus. And Jesus looks down. And the fellow is thinking about a Jesus that's not virgin-born. Don't you think he gets red in the face? Well, of course he does. He says, he ought to preach me. He ought to have my Bible. He ought to preach me. I'm jealous about that. And God is jealous because we hear false teachers. May I just say a few words now in winding up. And by don't get encouraged. It takes me a long time to wind up. If I wind up, I got to unwind again, don't you see? Our people are not encouraged when I say in closing. Because I close usually from 4 to 8 times every service. Young people, God has given you the talent to sing. And you sing worldly songs. And do not use that talent to sing songs that magnify the Savior. It makes him jealous. I mean, it hurts him. It makes him jealous. And he says, I wish they'd sing for me. I wish they'd sing for me. If God has given you the ability to play the piano
and you don't, and you're you play the wrong kind of music, and not songs that magnify Christ. God hears you play, and God is jealous. There's a heaviness that comes in the heart of God, and God says, "I wish you'd play for me. I wish you'd play for me." That makes God jealous. When God looks down and sees your personality, and your mannerisms and your vigor and your zeal and your dynamic and God says, "Let me use it for the devil." And you maybe you're using it at school, but not for Christ. Maybe you belong to the school choir, but not the church choir. Maybe you do things in the world, but not for God. And God says, "Oh, what talent! I wish you'd use it for me." And the heart of God begins to hurt because God is jealous. You're using your talent for someone else. You men tonight, you businessmen, numbers of you fellows will write big checks tomorrow. We should write some today while you're here. But you'll write big checks tomorrow, and you have big businesses. Congratulations! I'm glad about that. But you don't teach a Sunday school class. You don't do anything for God. You use your talent in your business, in your field of endeavor outside the church, and all you do on Sunday is just come and sit in the church, and the Lord looks down and sees you tomorrow using your talent and your business ingenuity, and God says, "I wish you'd use that for me." And that God's heart becomes hurt, and it becomes heavy, and there's a hurt there. And God says, "I want all of him. I want all of him." You see, jealousy is wanting all of someone whom you love. And God loves you as nobody ever loved anybody else. And God says, "I want all of him. I want all of him." But you don't give all to God. And you don't use your talent for God, your business for God. And God becomes jealous. When God looked down this morning and tonight, and the collection plates passed you, and you gave less than a tithe, God's heart hurt. I mean that. God, the tithe is his. You can spend more money for amusement than for God, for clothing than for God, for food than for God, for entertainment than for God, for rent than for God, for utilities than for God, and in some cases, God pity even cigarettes than for God. And God looks down and says, "All I ask is a tenth. I gave them all of it. It was all for me. The air they breathe is for me. The water they drink, I gave them. The sunshine, I gave them. Not very often up here, but I gave them some. Half a day one day. And I gave them. And all they have, I gave them. The strength they have to work, I gave them. And they won't even give me 10%. Oh, that hurts the heart of God, and God becomes jealous. I mean, God's jealous. I mean, he's jealous like you'd be jealous if you didn't get what was coming to you. God says, "I'm jealous about that. The tithe is mine, and they won't give it to me, and I'm jealous." God looks down. He sees you have time for everything else. You have time for this and that, but not much time for God. And God says, "I wish they had time for me." And the heart of God is heavy, and God is made jealous. God looks down and finds that you have time for everything but prayer. And God is jealous. God looks down and sees you read the newspaper every day, but not your Bible. And God says, "I'm jealous of that newspaper. I'm jealous." God looks down and sees you have time for better homes and gardens. And ladies' home journal, woman's home companion, woman's house buddy or something. And God sees you have time for that. God looks down and sees you men know more about the batting averages of the National League than you know about the Word of God. You can quote more statistics about the NFL than you can scriptures in the Bible. And God says, "That hurts me. I'm jealous about that." He sees you reading everything but the Word of God, and God says, I wrote a book too. I wrote a book too. You know, I've written some books. You know what I sort of think? I sort of think everybody here will read my books before you read anything else. Thank you, Wally. Thank you. I like carrot juice too. I was at a hospital. It's been about a year ago. No, it hasn't. It's been less than a year ago. My book, Blue Denim and Lace, was already out. I went to the hospital room to make a visit, and my book was there. It was closed. And on top of it was one that was open with a marker to it. The person had gone to the restroom or something, and my book was closed on the bottom, Blue Denim and Lace. and some other cheap, trashy book. No matter what it was, it may have been a good book, but compared to mine, it's cheap and trashy. And you know, I walked away and I didn't get mad, but I thought, now why didn't there be five books? I mean, that's mine. I mean, I don't know what that is, but mine's better. I mean, what? And I think God looks down and sees you as you read magazines and newspapers and other kind of books and even school books and so forth. I think God sometimes looks down and says, why don't they read my book? I gave a book to them. The most wonderful book ever written. I gave them. Read my book. And God's heart is heavy and God gets jealous. God looks down from heaven. He sees you talk of everything under the sun. You can talk about the weather. You know, isn't it wonderful that there's weather? What would the barber ever say? I saw a cartoon, one of the cutest I've ever seen. Dennis the Menace. While I was reading that cartoon, God was jealous. But I saw a cartoon, Dennis the Menace, and he was sitting down in the barber chair. And then the next picture showed him looking around at the barber and said, hey, fella, what do you say we just don't say nothing today? Now, God hears you talk about the weather. You talk about everything under the sun. Don't you think God looks down and says, why don't they tell somebody about me sometimes? And God's jealous of your conversation. God looks down and God sees you. God says, after you get saved, you ought to get baptized. As soon as you can get to the water, you ought to get baptized. Somebody said, how long do you think it ought to be after a person's saved before he gets baptized? All depends on how fast he can walk up the stairs. You ought to get baptized as soon as you can get up there and get in the water. I mean by immersion. You say, every man his own opinion. No, every man to God's opinion. The fellow said, Brother Hiles, he said, now look. He said, Jesus went down into the water. They used a bottle. Well, put the word bottle in there. He went down into the bottle. He had a big bottle. No, baptism pictures salvation. And salvation, the Bible says, we are baptized by one Spirit into one body. The Holy Spirit of God takes you when you get saved and baptizes you into the body of Jesus Christ. And you, when you get saved, you're supposed to say, look, folks, outwardly, this is what happened inwardly. And anything less than immersion won't do. And if you have not been baptized by immersion, then you ought to come tonight. And before you walk out those doors, you ought to obey Christ in this matter of baptism. And you say to the house, you say, I go to Moody Institute and I'm a preacher boy. Well, then you're a backslidden preacher boy. Well, you say, I'm on the faculty there. Hello, backslider doctor. Oh, you say, you're pretty mean. No, I'm not pretty mean. I'm pretty straight. And the Bible says, when a person gets saved, you ought to get baptized. I was at a certain place preaching not long ago, and a fellow said, here's Dr. Howes. He's strong on baptism. He said, he's strong on the minors. And I got up and I said, since when did the Great Commission become minor? The Great Commission says, go and preach the gospel to all nations, and then it says, baptizing them. That's the Great Commission. Of course, a lot of you folks call it the Piddling Commission. It's a Great Commission. Baptism is not a minor. It's not necessary for salvation, but it's a major. Why? It's a first step of obedience. And God says, I want my folks to obey. And if you don't obey and obey Christ in baptism, God says, I'm jealous about that. I wish you'd obey me. He does everything else. Why don't he obey me? And God is jealous. If you belong to the wrong church, God's jealous. He's jealous because you don't belong to his church. He's jealous because you don't belong to one of his own places and preaches his own word and preaches his own son. God's jealous if you're not saved tonight. He's jealous for your life. What it amounts to is this. God loves you. Brother Terry, suppose you went home tonight and you had company. And let's see, Mrs. Tlepak is here on the front. It's Bob Tlepak and Mrs. Tlepak. And Mrs. Tlepak had a big photo album out. And she was saying, what a man. And you looked over her shoulder and she was looking at Bob Tlepak's picture. Of course, she's sort of foolish to say what a man about him. But what a man. And would you reach out and blush and grab that picture and say, what do you mean? Saying what a man. No, you wouldn't mind her looking at somebody else's picture, would you? It's this one that bothers you, don't you see? Why? Well, of course, you think a lot of Mrs. Tlepak, but the jealousy is what comes when it's Marilyn. Now, what I want to say, God loves you. That's why he's jealous. Anytime you stop and realize that God is a jealous God of you, you just say, praise the Lord, he loves me. He loves me. He wants all of me. He's jealous of me. Tonight, if you're not saved, God wants you. If you don't know that you're going to heaven, God wants you. God's jealous because he wants your life and doesn't have it. God is jealous of every hour you spend without him. God is jealous of every day you live not belonging to him. Jesus died for you. God gave his son for you. He offers salvation. And if you don't take it, God's jealous about it. That means his heart is heavy. And that means God is not pleased. And that means God says, oh, I wish they'd trust me. I wish they'd trust me. But wait a minute. Hold it. But the Jerry goes home tonight. And Marilyn is looking at pictures of that fellow. What a man. What a man. And you say, now, Marilyn, don't do that. And she says, but Lindsay, I love you. It's just an image. But you say, Marilyn, I wish you wouldn't do that. There are pictures of me you could look at and say, what a man. She'd be lying, but she could do it anyhow. You could do it. And what happens? Well, okay, Lindsay, I won't do that anymore. Well, wait a minute. Tomorrow he comes in. And Marilyn's looking at the same pictures again. Oh, what a man. I wish I'd have married you. And you didn't know I knew all of that. But wish I'd have married you. And Lindsay says, Marilyn. And he begins to cry. And he says, Marilyn, he says, I don't think you ought to do that. I just don't think you ought to do that. Marilyn, please, don't do that. Don't do that. Please, Marilyn. And so what happens? The years pass. Then she wears out that picture saying, what a man, what a man, what a man. 10 years pass. Lindsay comes home and she says, oh, I wish I'd have married him. What a man, what a man. And Lindsay says, Marilyn, I love you. Please, look at my picture. Burn those old pictures. For 10 years you've been looking at that guy. Look at me a while. She said, I did, and that's why I'm looking at him. But look at me, Marilyn. I love you. And Marilyn says, and then 10 years pass, and 10 more, and the years come and go. One of these days, Lindsay's going to come home and find Marilyn, look at those pictures. He's going to say, okay. Okay. You want him? Take him! You see, that jealousy turns to wrath. God is a loving God. And God comes tonight and says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And if you don't, God is jealous about it. And the heart of God becomes heavy. And God says, please, 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 please. But if you insist on turning him down, if you insist on not being saved, if you insist on rejecting salvation, if you insist on saying no to God through Christ, God will say, please come. But one of these days, God will say it for the last time. And God will say, okay, okay. Don't pray for him anymore. Don't pray for him anymore. Tonight, when I ask for folks to raise their hand praying for someone, if someone raised that hand and prayed for you, you ought to say, glory to God. If someone is still praying for you, that means there's still a chance for you to get saved. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who prompts them to pray. But the day will come when the Lord will say, don't pray for him anymore. And there won't be any concern. Nobody will much care. And God will say, okay, go on to hell. You say, God will say that? Yes, God will say that. Hosea chapter 4, verse 11. It says, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. The day will come when God will say, okay, I have been jealous, and I have been jealous, and I have been jealous, and you've broken my heart for the last time. Go on to hell. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3 says, my spirit will not always strive with man. And God's spirit strives and begs and pleads and says, come, 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 come.
One day, like the people of old in Noah's day, you will have crossed the line and God will not have mercy. That's why in Romans chapter 1, it says God gave them up. Three times it says God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. And so my advice to you tonight is, while there's a jealous God, jealous for your soul, jealous for your life, jealous for your time, jealous for your money, you come to Him and say yes to Him. Here the door is shut. And here the line has been crossed. Say yes, dear Jesus. If you're saved tonight, say, Jesus, I know you're jealous of my money. I'll give you the tithe. Jesus, I know you're jealous of my time. I'll pray, spend some time in prayer. And Jesus, I know you're jealous of the books I've been reading. I'll read the Bible more. Jesus, I know you're jealous of my time. I'll be faithful to Wednesday night service from now on. Jesus, I know you're jealous of the idols, and I'll not bow down before graven images anymore. Jesus, I know you're jealous. I know. And I'm gonna let you have all of me now. All of me. And then if you're not saved tonight, look up and say, Dear God, I know you're a jealous God. I know you love me. And I tonight make this the day of days when I receive Christ as my Savior. For I know that Thou, the Lord my God, are a jealous God. Would you trust Him tonight? Would you say yes to Christ tonight? If you're not saved, would you say yes to a jealous but loving God? If you are saved but not baptized, would you say yes to baptism to a jealous but loving God? If you have no church home that preaches the Bible, where they stand for the Bible and Jesus, you come tonight and join the church and say, Jesus, you're jealous of my affiliation with God's people and God's church, and I come to your church tonight. I hope you will. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, God's a jealous God. He's a jealous God. He's jealous of your graven images. He's jealous of your marrying unsaved people. He's jealous for His name. He's jealous because we don't take the Lord's Supper properly. He's jealous because we hear false teachers and we refuse to go on. God's jealous of your talent tonight. He's jealous of your tithe. He's jealous of your church affiliation. He's jealous for prayer time.